We have an ability to ignore reality. For example, someone who has an addiction, whether it be drugs or alcohol, may fail to face the reality of their addiction and thus fail to do anything about it and thus open themselves up to the consequences of such addiction. People who have diabetes may refuse to look at the reality of their health condition and to change their diet and to do the things that would keep them from ruining their body. And people who are foolishly going into debt that they'll never recover from may fail to acknowledge and grapple with the consequences of their choices. But the fact that people cannot face the reality of these things does not change the fact of them. Denying what is real does not alter the potential consequences of what is real. And while that's true in the physical realm, with addiction or diabetes, a health issue, or with debt, the same is certainly true on a far grander scale with spiritual realities. If you will open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And here we'll see in the first century Paul writing about those in the ancient city of Rome and throughout the territory of Asia Minor in that country at that time, denying the reality that there is an eternal creator to whom all men are responsible, one whom men ought to worship and obey and fear. And he states it this way in verse 28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And the reason they deny the reality that's evident in creation of an eternal, powerful creator is because of the consequences. That is, moral consequences. It puts restrictions on life. It makes demands of us. Instead of dealing with the reality of it and making the appropriate changes in their thinking and life, they simply choose to deny the existence of this kind of being, the reality of Almighty God. Such denial is nothing new. If you open your Bibles back to the book of Job in chapter 21, Job, who lived possibly pre-Abraham, not sure when he lived, but we're talking about possibly 2,000, 2,500 years ago, before, that is, before Christ. So some 4,000 plus years ago. You'll see even in his day, there were men who denied the reality of God and accountability to him. In Job 21 and verse 14, they say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him or pray to him?" You can see again that acknowledging God has to do with serving God. And since they did not want to serve God, they just denied that there was such a being. And so people in Job's day had to deal with it as the people in the first century had to deal with it. But as you go through time, you'll see that this was common. You don't have to read these verses. I put them up here simply to illustrate that this is a recurring way of men thinking. In the time of David in 1000 B.C., David wrote in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And if you read the rest of the psalm, once again, it's connected to the fact that they want to live as they want to live without accountability. But denying the reality of God doesn't change the fact that there's a God. In the time of Isaiah in 700 B.C., Isaiah is talking about the prophets that they had to prophesy to them about God and His will for them. And they said, "We don't want to hear about God. Don't put God before us." And so again, the denial of the reality of God and responsibility to God. And then we move to the first century. That's the passage we read in Romans chapter 1. They fail to acknowledge God. Remember, denial does not equal reality. Deny God doesn't change the fact that there's a God. and that we will be accountable to Him. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 18, there's a man by the name of John the Baptist, and he was talking to Herod, the king, and he told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your father's wife." Herod didn't like it. Herodias, the wife, didn't like it. And so they had John beheaded. The fact that they didn't like it, the fact they had John beheaded, did not change the reality of the unlawful marriage. And people can find themselves in unlawful marriages. They like them. They don't want to be told they're unlawful. And so they simply deny their guilt in being in that relationship. And they don't want somebody telling them that this God says that it's not lawful for them to be married in that way. Nothing new. This was in the first century. You can go back to Ezra, the 9th chapter. You'll find back in the time of Ezra, you had the same kind of thing. Ezra went back to their land to practice reform, to get the people back to serving God. How long the things that we're going to read about have been going on, I don't know. Why hadn't something been done about it? Once again, people can just deny the reality of what they're involved in. But when Ezra heard about it, here's where we begin. Verse 1. Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations." Go down to verse 2. "For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race is intermingled with the peoples of the lands." And he says they have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. Ezra was stricken with sorrow. And the people were brought to a realization of the guilt of their unlawful marriages that they'd been involved in for years. Some of them had children. I don't know how long they'd been involved in them. But the fact that they may have loved one another, the fact that they may have had children, the fact that nobody had said anything about it did not change the reality of the fact they were in unlawful relationships. You know, people can be told they're in an unlawful relationship by a preacher or a Christian. They say, "I'm going to go find a church that approves of my relationship." And you can do that. You can find churches that will approve of a relationship between a man and a man and a woman in what wrongly called marriage. But that doesn't make it right. And unlawful marriages, denying the unlawfulness of it, does not change the reality of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why is it good for us to be talking about these kind of things? I trust that most of this audience, maybe everybody in this audience, realizes the truth of what we're talking about. But you know, you can hear a thing so many times, and you can hear it so widely, everybody saying, that you begin to wonder if maybe there's not some truth in it, maybe you've been mistaken. That's not the case. Corinth was a very wicked town, wicked city. Immorality was rampant. But in that city, Paul had preached the gospel, and some people had been brought to truth, been baptized into Christ, and a church had been formed. But because this church had been formed, did not wipe out all their old practices. And Paul, in this chapter, is dealing with these seeds of immorality that are still within the congregation there in Corinth. Note how he writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, "Do you not know," that is, you should know, "do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, you know, they had a man there who was living with his father's wife. Apparently he attended with the saints. Maybe he sang when they sang. Maybe they asked him to lead prayer. "Are you going to heaven?" What do you think he'd say? What do you think he'd say? What do you think his wife would say? What do you think the relatives would say? But look what Paul is writing in verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." That's why we need to be aware of this. Do not be deceived. "Neither fornicators." Fornication is a broad word. It includes unlawful sexual relationships between a man and a woman. It includes unlawful sexual relationships between two men. It includes unlawful sexual relationships between two women. But he has some specific words to deal with some of that a little bit later in this reading. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. There's the homosexuality. and those who play the part of the man and play the part of the woman. He said, none of these things are going to be acceptable if you want to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of these, he said, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You can deny the reality that you have an addiction. You can deny that you have diabetes. You can deny that you're going in debt and further debt. But it doesn't change the reality of it. When you're drowning in the immorality of these practices, you're going to die and go to hell. And no, I'm not afraid of talking about hell. Jesus Christ did. You can deny the reality of hell. It doesn't change it. And so here we see that people may deny unlawful marriages. But Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by their denying it. The fact is, they told them to withdraw from this man. Most of the church did. Not all did. Were they denying the sinfulness of this unlawful marriage? I don't know. But it did cause the man to repent. So denying the reality of an unlawful marriage does not make that unlawful marriage okay. Finding someone that will approve of it does not make it okay. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, when Moses was getting ready to lead the people, they've been in bondage in Egypt for several hundred years. He's going to be their leader. And he wants to prepare them to understand the true and living God. And so where is he going to start? They've been practicing idolatry. They're steeped in ignorance. Where does he start? He starts in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. A proper view of our Creator. That's where we started our lesson today. In Egypt, idolatry denied the existence of this one true God. But there's more. He talked about God being behind everything that's been created. And when you get down to verse 27, there's a significant statement that was made. He said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the beginning, this creator God, and this is one reason people want to deny him. When you read Romans chapter 1, by the way, where we started, you're going to see in that very chapter, one of the reasons that people deny God is so they can practice homosexuality and lesbianism. Instead of male for female, female for male, male with male, and female with female. But in the beginning, it was not so. To borrow Jesus' words in Matthew 19 about marriage, God made them male and female. Now, you can deny the reality of male and female. People can have a little baby, and they can identify the baby as an opposite sex. It doesn't change the reality. Young people or older people can say, I don't want to be a male. I want to be a female. It doesn't change the reality. Denying something is not equivalent to reality. Notice further in chapter 2, in verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man. There is no woman in the picture. The man, the male, to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So you remember that he put the man to sleep and he created what was called a woman. And then in verse 25 it says the man and his wife. Our versions translate wife. What they use for wife is the word woman. The man and his woman. Man, woman. And so here in the very beginning of our Bible is the foundation laid for the proper view of gender identity. How God made man and woman in the beginning. Deny it if you wish. You can do that with all the potential consequences to society, to family, and to yourself. But the fact of the matter is, denial does not equal reality. There are still males and females. And then, when you go to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 33, here Jesus in the first century is endeavoring to teach men about himself. He came for the purpose of taking away sin, as Alex talked about in his comments this morning. Here in John chapter 8, verse 31, he's telling this audience, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free? Free from what? Look at this response from the audience. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. It would be interesting to be able to have talked to some of those people afterwards. Say, what do you mean you've never been enslaved to anyone? Your nation was enslaved to Egypt. Did you forget that? But that's really not what Jesus was focusing on. Jesus said, I'll make you free, not from Egypt, but free from the guilt and bondage of sin. Continue reading. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you. So here's the fantasy that people grab onto. I'm not guilty of sin. These guys were religious. They went to quote unquote church on Saturday. They read the Bible. They prayed. Jesus said, let me tell you the truth. The truth. Do you want the truth or fantasy world? Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And when you're this kind of slave, the master controls your destiny. And so you can give him a lifetime of work. You can labor every day for him. And he'll pay you off with eternal punishment. Isn't that a great reward? Yes, when we sin, we are then bound by sin, enslaved to sin. Now, people can deny it. They say, I'm a good guy. I don't kill people. I don't rob from people. And these fellas didn't go out and rob banks. These fellas didn't go out and wholesale murder and burn businesses down. So, well, what are you talking about, enslaved? Denying the reality is the reason these people denied Jesus. He came to remedy this greatest problem that we have, and that is being enslaved to sin. But it doesn't stop with those who have never come to believe in Jesus Christ. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, you'll see that Satan finds this very effective. And so there is a doctrine that is circulating and threatening even Christians, that once they've obeyed the gospel, there's this movement that is progressing that says there's spirit and there's matter. And they are separated. And so what happens with your body, matter, doesn't affect the spirit. And so you can do whatever you want with your body. It's not sin as long as you really know God. You got to know what we tell you about God, our secret knowledge. Well, John is going to deal with that throughout this letter. But know what he says in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin. Let me ask you something. If you don't have sin, do you need the gospel? The gospel's core is in this memorial that we partook of this morning, the death of Jesus Christ. Why do you need that if you don't have sin? He said, if we say we have no sin, look what he said. We are deceiving ourselves and the truth. Remember, we're talking about reality, truth, versus fanciful ideas, fantasy land. Yes, there's sin, even for those who have obeyed the gospel. What's the answer? Back up in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. That is, I need the atoning blood of Jesus. I needed it yesterday. I needed it to become a Christian. I need it to stay a Christian. And I'll need it tomorrow if the Lord lets me live. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, I'm writing these things so that you won't sin. But then he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he said, he is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins by his sacrifice. And listen, if I don't realize the guilt of sin, this memorial that we partook of is just hollow. It means nothing. If I don't understand I'm condemned to die eternally, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is just another story. And so the reality of the guilt of sin is critical to even appreciating the gospel of Jesus Christ. So once again, denying our guilt, looking the other way, keep going to church or doing whatever we're doing, but failing to realize I'm in a helpless condition without Jesus Christ. Does it change the reality of the fact I cannot be prepared for eternity? I cannot have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ. He said that very thing in John 14. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So the true and living way is Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to be free from sin. Back in Romans, we started our study in Romans. So let's go back to Romans for just a moment. We started in chapter 1 and in verse 28 where people refuse to acknowledge God. We started out in our lesson talking about people denying physical things, opening the door to the potential problems of denying it, whether it be addiction or diabetes or debt. Well, the same is true here. And Paul talks about these people who deny God. Then he talks about what it does to their life and character in verse 29 following. Do you wonder why you pick up the news or read on the internet about murder and robbery and deceit and crime and families being destroyed? Why is all of that? You have the answer right here. Being filled with all unrighteousness. When you put God out of your life, it opens the door for every imaginable thing. And then he began to list specific characteristics of unrighteousness. And it's not a society you want to live in. But at the end of that, in verse 32, he said, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. You say, well, wait a minute. Everybody dies. This is far worse death than the death everybody dies. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 5. He said, because of your stubbornness, an unrepentant heart. You are storing up wrath. We like to talk about the love of God, and we need to. And Alex did a good job of pointing us to the love of God this morning. But we also need to understand. We need to be real about it. The same God that's so full of love that he sent his son is also a God of wrath. Look, storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment. Yes. There's a day of judgment coming. We have a song in our book. There's a great day coming. You can deny the reality of it. It doesn't change the fact of it. And so he says in verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Drop down to verse 8. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, that is, they do what they want to do, they give in to the passions of the flesh and the mind, here's what they can face. Wrath and indignation. There'll be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Doesn't make any difference your race. Doesn't make any difference your nationality. Doesn't make any difference the color of your skin. The reality is there's a day when God's wrath will be displayed in judgment on those who have not gotten rid of their sins through the blood of his son and determined to live the life that he created man to live. Now, that's the reality of it. We can deny it if we wish, but it doesn't change the fact of it. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is in the city of Athens. Athens was a gathering place for philosophers and people of all kind of philosophical and religious views. And they like to come there and talk about their different views and exchange ideas. Let's start reading in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 18. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. They're talking with Paul. And some were saying, what would this babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. Why were they saying that? He was preaching something they didn't know anything about, and that's Jesus Christ. God in human flesh who came to this earth to relieve man of the guilt of his sin. See, we never heard anything like that. Something strange. We got this God, that God, that God. We know about all of these. Never heard of this one. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know more, know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. And so he began to preach about the one true God and the responsibility that all men have to this God, to seek him, because he's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And he's the one that we're going to give account of when life is done. Look at verse 30. He said, therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance. Now, what if you're preaching to people and you see one of their practices in verse 23 and it says to an unknown God? Would you respond like Paul? He said, You know you're worshiping in ignorance? Now, wait a minute. They may be, but you don't want to mention that. Paul did. What you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. And he preached the one true living God. But now he says in verse 30, this is not acceptable with God, your ignorance. You may be of this race or this philosophy or that philosophy. You've got to change. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring that to men that all, everywhere, that's universal. Men, women, whoever, should repent. Because. Why? Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's why. We need to understand the wrath of God. We need to understand there's a day of judgment. And that was held out as a warning to people to motivate them to think about their lives and quit living in the fantasy world. These people, I guess their lives were okay. They could travel. They had some kind of education. They could converse. But he says, you are in trouble. There's coming a day of judgment. You need to face reality. Now, what did they do when they heard about it? He said, there's going to be a day God's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. What did they do, verse 32? When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. What were they saying? Tcha, that's not true. That's not true. There's no judgment coming. That's not reality. That's this man preaching this strange stuff. They sneered. You know, it's interesting that when Paul went to Corinth, wicked as it was, a church resulted. He went to the cities of Lyconium and Lystra and Derbe, and churches were planted. You never read about a church in Athens. The fact that there was no church established, does that change the reality of what he was preaching? It does not. Look, we live in the United States of America. We only have a small number here today. There's people today who are watching TV. Some are going to sports. Some are traveling, doing other things. People are not concerned about God, and certainly not about this conservative view of the Bible and religion and that kind of thing. Does it bother you that most people sneer at the idea, first of all, that there's a God, we're responsible, and those who serve him ought to assemble, and that we ought to follow this Bible and spend time understanding how to apply it? Don't let it bother you. It's nothing new. Yeah, people will laugh at you and sneer and deny the reality. It doesn't change the fact of the reality. They sneered at him. Well, how do you know that what he said was real? We've been saying denial does not equal reality. Look, he dealt with that right here in this sermon. Go back to verse 31. He told those people, he's fixed the day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Can you hear him saying, prove it? Maybe he knew they were thinking that way. And so here's what he said. Having furnished proof. You know, when people talk about proof of the reality of God today, sometimes they say, I know there's a God, I feel him, I've seen him work in my life. I hope that if you feel like God has worked in your life, you give him the glory, but that's not how you know there's a God. Here's another guy. He said, God hadn't answered my prayers. I don't know that God's working in my life. My loved one died. I don't believe there is a God because of my experiences and how I feel. So who's right? That's not how you know there's a God. You don't know there's a God because your parents believed in God. Your parents may believe other things that are mistaken. How do you know there's a God? I need something that I can plant my feet on. Something real. Something objective. Objective means outside of me. That I can examine. Having given proof, furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Did Jesus live? That's not a feeling. That's a question of historical evidence. There are four New Testament books that are dedicated to the life of this man. They were written in the first century. The copies we have are accurate. Yes, Jesus lived. Even those who didn't believe in Jesus Acknowledge that he lives. That's point number one. Did he die? Yes. That's another matter of historical evidence. Can we find his body in the grave? No. On Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. They wanted to have it so they could say, see, everything he taught was not reality. All this business about being in sin, all this business about judgment, it's all fantasy world. But when they got to the tomb, it was empty. Because God raised him from the dead. And for the next 40 days, he began to show himself alive. He started with his apostles, the women, and then his apostles, and gave them the opportunity to touch the place in his hands and the place in his side to show it's the same body that they hung on the cross. He's alive. And they saw him ascend back to heaven. And then men went out and began to preach this. And again, people wouldn't believe it. But God gave them the power to do things no man can do unless God is with him. It's called miracles. To prove the truth of what they preached about the resurrection of Jesus. Look, if Jesus was raised from the dead, there's going to be a day of judgment. And in that day of judgment, God's wrath will be against those who are guilty of sin. Now, we can deny the reality of it. It's not based on me or churches. It's based on the objective proof, the historical evidence that makes the gospel of Christ a reality. We can deny history. We can ignore history. Besides, that's not interested in reading about it. Sometimes people try to rewrite history. You're very familiar with that, aren't you? People don't like the way history played out, so they try to change it. It doesn't change it. You cannot change the reality of what happened. That God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to accomplish a work, and he accomplished it. And when he had done so, he said on the cross, it is finished. 3 days later, he arose from the grave, and he ascended back to heaven, and he's reigning today. And you'll get to see him. If a person denies his reality, that's your choice. But once you see him, it'll be too late for it to do any good for you to realize the reality of the gospel. It'll be too late. If a person ignores his addiction, his body may be so eat up with whatever that causes, that it reaches a point there's nothing he can do to change it. Same thing with diabetes. Same thing with debt. Reaches a point there's no return. And if we die in the fantasy world of not believing in Jesus and serving him faithfully, we're going to meet him in judgment. And then it'll be too late. Do not be deceived. Don't let your children be deceived by the professors they hear, the school teachers they hear, the books they read, that deny the reality of God. They deny the truth of God's Word. They deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality of sin and the need of salvation. So, it's our choice. And that choice will be reflected in the song we're about to sing. Who will follow Jesus? I'll tell you who follows Jesus. Those who are convicted of the reality. That's what you're leading, isn't it, Craig?
That or...
Are you changing?
No, that's good.
Well, if you want to change, tell me what it is.
Greg Day told me I was going to switch it over to your comment.
Good. What's the number is it?
283.
So, when that great day comes, that song is going to talk about different people facing different outcomes. You know what the difference is going to make? What's going to make the difference, I mean? Who will follow Jesus? So think about the reality of judgment, the reality of your situation with God, and do something about it now if you need to, before it's everlastingly too late. Shall we stand and sing?